It's wonderful to see young families that have caught the vision of missions, that have caught the vision that God is wanting to reconcile a world to himself, that he's wanting to bring people into relationship. And this morning, in just a few minutes of time, I want to talk a little bit about options. I want to talk a little bit about choices that we make and how we as a church make a choice to be committed to missions. How we as a church make a choice to spread the gospel in a world that needs him, in a world that is dying without the Lord and Savior. At one couple's 50th wedding anniversary, the husband was reminiscing about their courtship and marriage, and he said, you know, we didn't have much money. In fact, I came to a decision point, he said, where I had to decide, do I buy a new tire for the car or a marriage license? What choice do you think you should make? After a pause, he continued, I think I made a good investment because the tire wouldn't have lasted 50 years. And I get emotional when I read that and when I read it the first time, because we don't often see investments that last 50 years. We don't often see marriages in this day and age that last 50 years, but he chose to make an investment in a marriage that went far beyond a marriage license. That was just one little aspect of where his heart was and where his commitment was. Today we have a lot of investment opportunities. We have to choose where we spend our time. And where we spend our time really defines where our values are. We choose where to spend our money. And where we spend our money often decides or defines or shows where our values are. But God in his word said, I have an investment for you. I have an investment. And so this morning, I just want to make two points in regards to missions, and then talk a little bit about how we fund missions here. But just two points, and I hope you go home with these and remember these, because they're actually very simple points, but if we were to grasp them and put them into our lives, it would change how we do everything, I believe. The first point is, our task of reaching the lost is not completed. Our task of reaching the lost is not completed. If you want to put it in other words, say, you are not done. We're not done. When we read verses like the Great Commission in Matthew 28, we see the heart of God as Jesus is about to leave this earth. He's about to return to heaven. And in some of his last commands, he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so the question that we have when we read that is, are we done with those instructions? His last instructions were, go and reach all nations. Disciple all nations. Disciple all people. As you're going about life, as you choose to go, as you're sending. And today we have to say that not everyone in the world knows. Not everyone in the world are believers. Not everyone in the world has experienced the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the redemption of Christ. And so we're not done. A quote that I once heard in regards to missions was, and you've heard me say this before, missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions exists because worship doesn't. And the point of that quote is, as long as there are people in this world that don't worship our Lord and Savior, as long as there are people that haven't experienced that relationship and the cleansing and the forgiveness, as long as they are not worshiping God, missions still exist. Whether it be the people around the world, whether it be the people of North Africa, whether it's the person two doors down that doesn't know to worship God. We are not done. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll just look at a couple key verses this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. I know when you go to work, you like to have a job description. Although I was talking to a couple of you this week that said, well, you know, I just sort of sit around. And when they ask me to do something, I do it. And that's what I do. But every person I've talked to like that has expressed some frustration because we like to know what we're doing. We like to know what our purpose is. Well, God doesn't leave that up to chance. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So his starting point is, what has God done in our lives? He has reconciled us to himself. Because of our sin, because of our way of life, we are separate from God. There is no way to reach God on our own. But Christ on the cross paid for our sins and reconciled us to himself. But that's not where the story ends. God goes on and says, okay, that's the gift I've given you. Now here's your responsibility that comes from that. Verse 19. I'll catch the phrase right before it. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. Underline, highlight, whatever you can to stress verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. It's our job. That's our job description. The word for ambassador means envoy or a spokesman for. And so literally, we are God's spokesmen and women here on earth. We're his mouth. And so our job is to go share his message of reconciliation. That defines who we are. It defines what we are to be doing. It defines why we're still here. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Reconciled, you can just picture what that means. It's the restoration of relationship. Picture someone that you are just angry at or haven't spoken to for a long time, and that moment of time where there is healing and confession and you come together, it is indescribable. It is that sweet. It is that precious. And that is what God wants from the people he created. He wants to be in relationship, and he wants that reconciled. And even though we walked away and we have done things that destroy that relationship, he says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. As believers, our job is to share that with everyone we can. To find ways to be his ambassadors. And the interesting thing is, ambassadors typically don't stay within Congress or don't stay within the government. An ambassador does what? You go to the people you're being a spokesman for, that you're being an envoy to. And so many times we can come together in our holy huddles, and we can come together on Sunday, and we can enjoy sweet fellowship, and we should. It's part of what God wants. We've studied that over and over in 1 John. But that's not the end result. That's not why we're here. That's a means to show the world what love looks like. To be ambassadors. To find people that need Christ. To reach them for him. Interesting way to think about it is every day that Christ does not return. Every day that he does not return, he is waiting because there are more souls that he wants to come to him. And that soul could be around the world, it could be your next door neighbor. But he wants souls to come to him. And so when we think of, is our job done, the question is, are there still people in the world that don't know Christ? And we need to be serious about that. Companies are very serious about their products, aren't they? And no groans, but I have a Coke can. It is not open, it is not drunk, because that is not the soda of choice here.
in my opinion.
Coca-Cola, been in existence for 106 years. Couple of stats. 97% of the world, they estimate, has heard of Coca-Cola. Think about that. 97% of the world. 72% of the world have actually seen a can of Coca-Cola. 51% of the world has tasted a can of Coca-Cola. Poor things. 106 years. Imagine if we had the same motivation in missions. We've had 2,000 years. And I don't think we could come close to any of those statistics. And I don't say that to say, oh, woe is us, but to say we have a job to do. We still have a job to do. Because we want as much of the world to know about Christ as we can. Anyone like Coke? Welcome. Second point that I hope we remember this morning. Missions is everyone's responsibility. In your notes, you're probably saying, well, that doesn't work. Your options are to go, send, or both. Your options are to go, send, or both. One of our options is not to ignore missions. Because it's near the heart of God, it's our job descriptions, it's what we do. And so our only option is to either go, send, or both. It's a little bit like when my son is looking to clean up his room, sometimes I'll say, or when I'm looking for him to clean up a room. I haven't had too many experiences where he's looking to do that. You know, sometimes in the evening I may say, okay, Mark, you have two options. I'm going to give you a choice, son. You have two options. You either clean up this room and then go to bed, or you go to bed after cleaning up this room. But the choice is yours. Some of you are saying, you are a horrible father. Cleans up the room. No, it's... But that's a lot like missions. See, we think our choice is, do I participate in missions if it's my calling, or do I let others participate in missions because it's their calling? That's not your choice, because every one of us is called to be an ambassador of Christ. And so number one, our work is not done. Number two, it's everyone's responsibility. And I said they were simple thoughts. But if we grasp those two thoughts, it will change us as Christians, and it will change our church. John Piper had a quote that was on the wall, I think, that the missions team was down there. You either go, send, or disobey. Very pointed. But this morning, I would challenge you that the choice isn't even to go or to send, but our only real obedient choice is to do both. Is to do both. That every one of us as believers should be going. And maybe that going is short-term missions trips, like the one we just saw, or Santa Marta coming up. Maybe it's full-time missions. I pray that people are called to full-time missions. Maybe it's internships. We were talking with Mario and Lancey last week, and we asked the question, what would encourage you? What would help your work? And they said, well, if someone would come and help us. If someone would just come and help us. Some of you that are in college, you are at a time of your life that you can do more with internships and you can do more with your time than you will ever dream of. It is an opportunity I urge you not to miss. Don't miss that. Some of you may want to take a computer internship in the Malaga Media Center and use your computer skills to reach North Africa for Christ. But going also might mean going next door. And so many times we think of going, well, I have to leave. God cares just as much for the lost people here. He cares just as much for the lost right around us. The ones that as we are going, we encounter every day. And that's why I say missions, the going part of missions is everyone's responsibility. Maybe not around the world, but definitely next door. Listen to the heart of God. I just want to read some verses to you. Luke 10, verse 2. Jesus is speaking. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And you have ones that are asking, ones that are sending, and ones that are going to that field. We already read Matthew 28, 19 and 20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, the area right around them, and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The going there encompassed next door and around the world. 2 Timothy 2:3 through 5, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." Who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of God. And as His children, as we've been studying, as His adopted children, we're to have the heart of Dad. And His heart is for everyone to come to Him. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." You are goers. In fact, on your way out, one of the ushers will give you a little card. And I encourage you to post this somewhere, or somewhere where maybe in a car or on your front door, and it just says, "I am now entering my missions field." To remind us daily that we are ambassadors for Christ. Steve or someone will have that for us at the end. You're now entering your missions field. So that's the going part. The sending part. The sending part is just as important, because there are places and there are peoples and there are situations that we cannot all go to. But God says your heart should be both for the world and for the people around you. And so that's where sending comes in. Because if my heart's for the world, I am looking for ways to reach a world for Christ. Somehow, in some way, by sending. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Verses 2 and 3. And the setting is the early church has been growing and it's been flourishing in Jerusalem, and people have been coming and people have been coming to Christ as the church loves each other and takes care of needs and shares the gospel. And they get to a point where their heart is the heart of God, and they say, "We want to reach the world. So how do we do that?" At least the known world of the time. How do we do that? We can't all go. And so we see in Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, we see just a little window into what the early church did. How they solved this. "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." Just two little verses. Right at the beginning of the second half of Acts, which is all about Paul's missionary journeys. And sometimes we focus so much on the missionary journeys that we miss these two verses. That the church sent them. The church made it possible for them to go. And so everything in the chapters that follow is a blessing not only to Paul and Barnabas, but to those that sent. A couple of interesting things about those verses that are challenging for us as senders. The first is they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. And when you combine the two, that's a deep devotion, that they were so concerned about worshiping God and their relationship with God that it consumed them. And if we are a sending church, we have to make sure that our worship is right. That our devotion is right first. Second thing you see in those verses, they were directed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." When we look at missions, when we look at missionaries to support, when we look at causes, there's a lot of different things to look for. But one of the foundational principles is the Holy Spirit in this? Is the Holy Spirit working? They were directed by the Holy Spirit. And then we see three parts of their actual sending. They were praying. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And so sending, if we're to send missionaries out effectively, we need to be praying for them. On our knees, that means we have to know who they are. That means we have to know some of their prayer needs. That means for Tim and Kirsten this week, be praying that God will bring in the support that they can go back out on the field. We send by prayer. The second part of that is that the church placed their hands on them. And that's a symbol of commissioning, of sending out, of equipping, of giving them the authority and resources to do their ministry. Missionaries have often said that one of the most encouraging thing about visiting is when we gather around them and lay hands on them and pray. Because at that moment, what we are saying is, you are not alone. You are us. You are us. We support them. Equip, encourage financially, all of those things to send them out. And finally, it says that they were sent. That they were sent out to do a job. So the two thoughts. We are not done, and it's everyone's responsibility. And just for the next few minutes, I'd like to talk primarily to our regular attenders at Village. I know we have a lot of different people here, but to our church family, how do we do that? How do we send? And so I'd like to talk about our Faith Promise program and get just really nuts and bolts, if that's okay. And so for those that aren't part of our church body here, you can listen in, but this is primarily our responsibility that we've chosen as a church body. We've chosen to support our missionaries through something called a Faith Promise program. What that means is we do not support missionaries out of our ordinary budget as a church, but rather it's a separate budget or a separate giving that each of us choose whether or not to participate in. By faith, we commit or we promise to participate, and that's what we call Faith Promise. Couple of parts of that, the two words, faith and promise, I think in your notes I have them separated out. Those are chosen very intentionally. Faith is a belief in something that has no tangible proof. A trust. It can be a trust in God. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Faith is stepping beyond normal life. And when we think of faith promise, and in this case, it's the nuts and bolts of, okay, how do we financially support missionaries? Faith is intentionally there because it's beyond our means usually. It's something that God lays on our hearts that we don't call, if I have money left at the end of the month, promise. And we don't call it surplus promise. Or we don't call it when I feel like it promise. We call it faith promise. Where by faith we commit to what God wants us to do and trust that He will work out our own finances whether we see it or not. So faith is an important word. May we have the faith of a child. Susie and I walked in the family room the other day and Mark and Jeffrey are perched on the top of the couch about to jump. Don't remember if they had their buzz wings on. Don't worry, Mom. Don't worry, Dad. We're just practicing our flying skills. So encouraging. But the faith of a child. We can do this. We can do this. We have our wings on. And as adults, we say, that's silly. That's ridiculous. They should know better. May we have that kind of faith in trusting our Lord and Savior. So faith promise, I put a definition there. Faith promise is giving to missions that is above and beyond my normal tithes or surplus in an act of faith responding to God's prompting. In 2 Corinthians 9, we see Paul addressing the church at Corinth, and he's encouraging them to complete an act of giving that they had promised to give. And we have to understand the context, because so many times we use those verses for tithing, and they're not even talking about tithing. Although some of the principles apply, this was a free will offering that would have been above and beyond their tithing. They would have not even put the two together. And we read, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Every man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." So what is faith promise? And I'm going to go through these pretty quickly because they're sort of just a reference list. In fact, some I don't even think I put blanks because we're just going to fly through these. What is faith promise? First, it is between you and God. You decide before God what to give. Not me, not other leaders in the church. You decide before God. This is a covenant between you and God and no one else. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so it's the process of seeking God, praying about it, seeking His instruction, and listening to Him, saying, "I trust that if I listen to you, you will provide." It's all His anyway. We've talked about that before. We're just stewards of anything we have. It's all God's anyway. This is, faith promise is not about a tenth. Tithing literally means tenth, and that's a different discussion. But this is independent of tithing, and that was assumed. This is in addition to that. What is God putting on your heart? And this morning, I'm challenging every person here to participate. Every person here, because God can put something on your heart, and even if it's a dollar, even if it's a dollar a month, even if it's a quarter a month, seek God and say, "I want to do my part in missions." So this is between you and God. If you're not able to do it, nobody from the church is going to contact you because we won't know. If things are tough, that's between you and God. It's a transaction between you and the Maker of the universe. Secondly, it's to be carried out joyously by faith. That's 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." To be carried out joyously in faith. To be hilarious givers. It's the Greek word used for joy there, or used for giving there is hilario, which is where we get hilarious. Can you imagine being a hilarious giver? One that's joyously saying, I am participating in this. But the other aspect of faith promise, it's personal involvement in missions. It's personal involvement in missions. See, what can happen if it's just part of our budget, we do our part, send our check, we're done. We've helped missions. Yes, our job is done. Amen. Praise God. That's not what God desires. He desires a heart for missions. And there's something about faith promise, about an intentional choice to give to missions, that isn't so much about the money, but about our heart. And saying, "I'm not doing a duty, I'm sending." And it includes prayer, it includes emails, it includes excitement, it includes the blessings. What it is not, the next list. Go through these quickly. It is not a bill. Don't think of it that way. You sign nothing. You don't give your name. No one but God knows what you promised. Secondly, it's not a specific dollar amount. It's between you and God. I urge you to pray and say, "God, what would you have me do? How would you have me act in faith?" Three, we've already talked about this. It is not tithing. It's not to be taken away from your tithing. It's not just a chunk out of that. This is something completely separate that is by faith. It's a free will offering. Number four, it is not only out of our surplus. Although if there is surplus, praise God. But don't wait for a surplus to send. Don't wait. Have faith. Number five, it's not dependent on how much you make. We know from the same passage a chapter earlier in 2 Corinthians 8:2 that Paul is saying out of the severest poverty, the Macedonian churches rose up and helped financially. Sure, it may not have been as much, but what we make doesn't depend on what God is able to funnel through us. Number six, it is not limited to a specific age. I'm not just talking to the adults here. Those of you with young kids, I encourage you, if they are old enough to understand, I encourage you to ask them to fill out a faith promise card. See what God does. Encourage faith. There's all kinds of reasons why we do faith promise. I've mentioned some of them. This is a section I didn't put blanks because you can look at it. But I do want to mention number two. Faith promise builds our faith as we act in faith and watch God honor that faith. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, God says, "Test me. Test me when it comes to money. Test me and see if I am really able to provide for you." And I have heard story after story of people that are committed to faith promise, and God has done miraculous things to provide the money for their commitment. Not only does that help missions, what do you think that does for our faith? And for our walk with God? Test Him. Test Him. Get rid of the excuses and test God. See what He does. You can read through some of the others. The last one is very important to me. Faith promise is a wonderful way to pass on your faith to your kids. Moms and dads, I think we have children that don't walk with God sometimes because we've never let them see God work. And it's been all here, and we've never let them see God's power because we've never acted in faith. It's too easy not to in America. We don't have to. And this is an opportunity to step out into the unknown and let our children see God work. Finally, the how, the last section there. And this is, again, just a quick list. I'd start by praying. Pray to hear what God would have you do in faith and act on it. Then the second step is to take that card in your worship folder, fill it out on the front. Please don't put any names. That's not what this is about. It's about a commitment between you and God. It also just helps us make our missions budget for next year. There's a very practical reason to say, okay, what is God putting on our hearts of our congregation? And that helps us understand what we can fund this next year. So it's a tool. There's a basket in the back that you could drop those in today. If you're not able to today, then please sometime as soon as possible. But it's important to do a tangible commitment to God, I believe. Number three, give throughout the year. This is the promise part of faith promise. It's a commitment. And the way you do that, and again, this is just real practical, if you're giving in an envelope on the front, mark faith promise or mark missions and put how much is there, and then the people that count and divide that up will make sure it goes to missions. Because we don't know any names, the cards won't automatically somehow direct funds to missions. You have to tell people that, okay, I want this much to go to missions. It can also be in the memo of your check. I know that's just real practical, but we need to know these things. Number four, plan your tithing and faith promise first. The beginning of the month. If you wait to the end, you won't have any money for either. And you won't test God. Number five, get everyone involved, even at tiny amounts. It's not about the amount, it's about the involvement. And number six, look for ways that God will provide the money. Look for ways, celebrate them. Maybe it's unexpected ways. I've heard of people that have suddenly gotten a retroactive pay raise at church, at work, and it's been the exact amount of their faith promise. What a coincidence. Or maybe it's God saying, I will honor that faith. Maybe it's reordering priorities. Maybe it's saying, I could do with one less mocha a week. Some of you Starbucks fans are saying, no, I don't know if I can. One less mocha a week to reach a world for Christ. And maybe it's creative ways. A teenager making faith promise that is looking for babysitting jobs, or a garage sale, or all kinds of different ways. But see God work. Our work in missions is not done. And our work in missions is everyone's responsibility. We either send, go, or both. Pray you'd consider your involvement today. And as a church, may we be committed to reaching a world for Christ, our neighbors and around the world. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, you desire people to come to you. And you desire us to be part of that. You've given us that job. I pray that you would spur that in our hearts. That we would each see ourselves as goers, that we would each see ourselves as senders, and all that both of those involve. May you change the world and reconcile the world to yourself by using us as your hands and feet. May we be willing. In your precious name, amen.